Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. We will begin in verse 7. Actually, before we get there, we'll have a little bit of review to put things in context. But our main text tonight, Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, all the way through chapter 4, verse 17. Wearing thin, like a garment that has become so thin you can literally see through the material. Therefore, it doesn't provide much protection and exposes the skin to the elements. Then there's the patience of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. How many years did God wait in the days of Noah? 120 years. When's the last time you waited 120 years? When's the last time you waited 20 years for something? How much does God put up with in our lives? There are lots of books about difficult people. I don't know if you ever read any of them, but there's a few of those in the world. Difficult people. Sometimes we can be difficult people. And Moses was being difficult in this context. Can he wear thin the patience of God? Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, he had a genuine desire. That is, Moses had a genuine desire to help his people. He went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. His heart was in the right place, and he decided to do something about it. However, he apparently went about it the wrong way. And in Exodus chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, it tells us it didn't go well. He slew an Egyptian trying to help his own people, but his own people turned against them. One of them said, "Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. So he failed to convince his own people that he genuinely wanted to help him, and he placed his own life in jeopardy in relationship to the man who had paid for his upbringing and education. So he found himself far away from home where he could do no help at all. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 15, Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. He became very inactive for a long time. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, he was on the backside of the desert. And according to Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 30, he spent 40 years there. Anyone's talent can become rusty with prolonged disuse. If you don't use it, you might lose it. And with all this time gone by, it was easy for Moses to convince himself that he was absolutely of no use to God. God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here am I." And God told Moses to take off his shoes because he was on holy ground in verse 5. And God assured Moses in verse 6 that he's the same God Moses believed in way back in Egypt. Remember in the book of Hebrews, it says that he chose to trust in God rather than enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a season. And so it says in verse 6, Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." That's where we left off last week, and we pick up with verse 7. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt." God explained to Moses how he knew about the trouble the Hebrew people were suffering at the hands of the Egyptians and his intention to take the Israelites out of Egypt. He says in verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I've seen it. I know it. I know what's going on. The people have been impoverished, which is the intent of the word of affliction. That is, in spite of how God had prospered them, but the Egyptians had taken everything from them and made them the poorest of the poor. We'll see in a little bit how God intends to reverse this. He says in verse 7, I have heard their cry. Cry. A cry of distress, a cry for help. God, please help us. You know, sometimes God waits for us to ask. Doesn't the New Testament say, ask and ye shall receive? And doesn't it say in another place in the New Testament, we have not because we ask not? So God seems to have been waiting for them to cry, and they cry, and he hears their cry. And he says in verse 7, I know the reason of their cry by reason of the taskmasters. A taskmaster is someone who forces you to work against your will. And he says in verse 7, I know their sorrows. I know both their physical and their mental pain. And God says, I intend to deliver them. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. He's going to bring them into the promised land like he promised a long time ago, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And that land is defined by six nations of the peoples, unto the places of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, he says in verse 9, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I've seen the oppression of the Egyptians, he says, wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Oppression, the pressure they are putting on God's people. Life can bring a lot of pressure on us at times. Press upon us, press us down, cause us to feel burdened and overwhelmed. And that's where the Israelites were. And so he says in verse 10, Moses, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. I'm sending you. You will lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Verse 10. That thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses presents to God five reasons why not. Five objections. Let's consider them. Objection number one, who am I? Verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I am a nobody. And the last time I saw Pharaoh, he wanted to kill me. Granted, it's not the same Pharaoh, but I suppose the wanted posters for Moses are still out there in the post office. So God responds. Verse 12, he said, certainly, I will be with thee. Who you are doesn't matter. What matters is who I am. And I will be right there with you. He says in verse 12, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Here's the promise I'm giving you, the token of the promise. I'm going to bring you right back to this place. You go up to Egypt, you bring the people out, and you come right back here. Simple. Oh, but Moses says, I don't know how to explain to the people who you are. Verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. How did God present himself to Moses? I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of your fathers. So Moses says, I'm going to go up to Egypt. I'm going to talk to the Israelites and I'm going to say that exact thing. I'm going to say, this is the God of your fathers, the father, your father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they are going to say to me, what's his name? Well, he's already identified him. He's the God of your fathers. What does it matter what his name is? I find this to be a very interesting thing. What's the importance of having to give them a name? I think I'm a frame behind. Why did he need a name? Do you remember later on when they're in the wilderness that there was a considerable number of Israelites that wanted Aaron to make for them a golden calf? Go over there, would you? Exodus 32. And beginning in verse 3. Exodus 32 and verse 3. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Who brought them up out of the land of Egypt? The God of their fathers. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Is the God of their fathers a golden calf? When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast to the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This golden calf is Jehovah. What? Even after they had been through all of the plagues and crossing the sea on dry ground and all of that, there were still many Israelites who considered God to be no more than an idol. All the Egyptian gods had names. We can't possibly list them all because there were over 2,000 Egyptian gods. And they all had names. One was Isis, and another Osiris, and another Horus, Ammon, and Ra, and Hathor, and Bastet, and Thoth, and Anubis, and Ptah. Over 2,000 gods, and they all had names. But they were all idols. Moses is very much aware of this, even 40 years after having left Egypt. He's very much aware of this. And he knows that all of those people back there are expecting a name. So he says, okay, I'm going to go say it's the God of your fathers, but they're going to want a name. Because all the gods have names. God says, here's my name. I am that I am. What a name. I am. I put the English letters backwards because the Hebrew, you read the Hebrew that way. The Hebrew under the English is I am that I am, but you read it from right to left. So to put the English corresponding to the Hebrew, you have to write it backwards. But at the top, you can see what it is. My name is I am. Continuing in verse 14, he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial, that is the thing by which you will remember who I am unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, appeared unto me saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And God says, the people are going to listen to you. They will. They'll listen to you. Verse 18. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And Pharaoh will not listen to you. Well, that's encouraging. Verse 19, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. So God says, I'm going to do my wonders in Egypt. Verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite the Egyptians with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst of thee. And after that, they'll let you go. And when they let you go, I'm going to make sure that the people of Israel will spoil the people of Egypt. Verse 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. You notice the jewelry on the left side and in the middle? Actual pictures of ancient Egyptian jewelry. That's the kind of thing that the Israelites carried out with them. And the garments. Okay, so you gave me a name, but they won't believe me. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. They didn't believe me 40 years ago, and they're not going to believe me now. Remember, 40 years ago, Moses tried to tell the people that the Lord was going to use him. They didn't believe him. God said, fine. We'll use some visual aids to convince them. Verse 2, the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Remember how we said recently that Jesus liked to use visual aids to make his point? Well, here he is in the Old Testament using visual aids to make his point. Verse 3, he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. I think I'd do the same thing if I threw a stick on the ground and it turned into a live snake. And he's, let's see, verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, put thine hand and take it by the tail. When's the last time you took a snake by the tail? I wouldn't even take a little snake by the tail. We have snakes around our place. There's little ones like are about this, and they're got little green and yellow on it. And we also have some black snakes around. There's some really, really big black snakes around. And I know they won't hurt you, but I'm not catching it by the tail. Moses did. Isn't that interesting? I mean, he's giving God all kinds of objections. But he did take hold of the snake by the tail. Verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And God's explanation, that verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. He said, I have another visual aid for you. He said, verse 6, furthermore, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Notice this time, there's no mention of Moses being fearful. We don't know what his facial expression was. But then God says in verse 7, put thine hand into thy bosom again. He put his hand into his bosom again, plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it turned again as the other flesh. And God's explanation, verse 8, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe these two signs, neither hearken thy voice, I have another one. That thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now these things are not the plagues. He will change the water in the river to blood, but this is a demonstration for the people of Israel so that they will believe that Moses is telling them the truth. Okay. But I'm not a good speaker. Verse 10 of chapter 4. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore, that is in the past, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, now I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I'm not a good speaker in front of people. So what does God say? Verse 11, who made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? I made some so they can't speak at all. I made some so they can't hear. I made some so they can't see. I made some so they're very limited in their talents. Now, therefore, in verse 12, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. I made your mouth and I can use it. Okay. But please send someone else. Verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Notice what he's saying. Send by the hand of him, not me. Send someone more qualified than me. Send someone better suited to this than me. Send him, not me. Four objections. Okay. Five. Too much. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Uh-oh, you don't want to do that. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." Okay, that's enough. I'm sending you some help, but you are going to go. Verse 15, "And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God, and thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." God says, "I'll speak to you, Moses, and you will tell Aaron what I said, and Aaron will tell the people, and that's it." Humility is a good thing. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "Be clothed with humility." But the Bible tells us that a pretend humility is not a good thing. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18 says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility." That's a pretend humility. A show. A put on. It's unnatural. In a bad sense, this is the way it works. You put yourself down. It's called self-deprecation, which is not humility, but a form of pride. Boasting about how useless you are. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud." Look what Moses lost in his pretend humility. He could have been the spokesman. Instead, his brother becomes the spokesman. Many think that Moses could have been the head of the priesthood instead of Aaron, who became the head of the priesthood. It is true in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, you may be familiar with it, where it says we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Rather, we are to think soberly. Sober thinking helps us to maintain a divine perspective. If God calls us to an assignment, our own talents are irrelevant to success. It has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what God does through us. We understand that. That's sober thinking. But boastful humility will wear thin the patience of God. What do I mean by boastful humility? This was Moses' problem. He kept trying to prove to God he was no good, that he had no talents, no skills. He was totally useless to God. God already knew that. That wasn't the point. What Moses was supposed to understand was that God can use the most untalented people in the world to do great things. Because it's never about what we can do. It's always about what God can do. But some people can take a lot of pride in being no good. Oh, I can't do anything. I could never stand in front of people and speak. I could never go to Africa and serve the Lord. I could never do this. I'd have no talent. God could never use me. You need to look at that talented, unsaved person out there. Boy, if the Lord would save that talented, unsaved person out there, boy, what could he do for the Lord? Well, I want to tell you, his talents don't mount to a hill of beans. Is that okay to say? Because it's not what we can do that matters. It's what God can do. We must beware of rejecting the call of God because we can't. If God calls you, you need to understand he can. And that's all that matters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge to our hearts. Lord, if you're calling anyone in the hearing of this message, and they are resisting like Moses did, break down that resistance. Break down the pride of their heart and help them to see in a simple, humble submission to you that you can use them to do whatever you want to use them to do. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.